Saving money on groceries is about to get even easier because a brand new Walmart Neighborhood Market is opening soon near you. Enjoy low prices you can trust every day on your grocery favorites, like fresh produce, quality meats, and more. Plus, Walmart's friendly pharmacists can take care of all your prescription needs. At Walmart Neighborhood Market, shopping and saving are simple and convenient.
Your new Walmart Neighborhood Market opens August 3rd at the corner of Ohio Street and New Hope Road in Waynesboro.
Save money, live better, Walmart.
Blog Talk Radio.
And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call.
Amen. Amen. Welcome, everybody, to the Remnant Call broadcast, where we are reaching out to God's remnant throughout all the world, calling them to a deeper walk with Jesus. I hope everybody is well. We are normally on Thursday evenings, but since Blog Talk was down last night, we decided to do the show this evening. And tonight is going to be a very special episode, and so we just want to welcome everyone in. My co-host, Brother Todd, he is actually not here yet. He is on his way, and I've got another special guest that's on their way right now, so for now, it's just me. And so I thought we would just open up this program here for a moment with a word of prayer, and let's just ask God to come in and bless this program tonight. Father, thank you in the name of Jesus for everything you do. Thank you for the times you bless us when we don't even deserve it, Lord. We have done wrong, yet you still are merciful to us. God, thank you for calling us in these last days and waking us up, Lord, to the hour that we are in. God, we know that we do not have to be asleep, but we can be awake, actively looking for the soon coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And so, Father, I just ask tonight that you would bless this program in the name of Jesus. That, Lord, your people would be stirred to do something more than just sitting in a pew or sitting in their house or complaining about what others aren't doing. Lord, I pray that we would take this responsibility upon us tonight to be your watchmen, to warn the world in this hour, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hallelujah. I'm just so excited everyone is here this evening. And, you know, there's so much stuff going on right now in the world. And you look for every week about, you know, what is God calling into your heart to talk about? And there's so much in the news. Of course, we can easily get talk for program after program about what's going on in the news. But as we want to keep abreast of what the enemy is doing and what's going on in the world, the other question is, what are we doing as believers? What are we doing as believers in Jesus to reach this world? Are we simply just sitting around, or are we actively engaged in this war to reach as many as we can before the Lord comes, so that we don't get to the end of our lives wondering, well, I wish I would have done more. No, we want to get to the end of our walks and be like Paul. I fought the good fight. Now, I don't know if many of you have ever been to Canada. Maybe some of you are in Canada listening right now. But if you've ever been to Canada, into the historic French-Canadian city of Quebec, there is this place, and it's called the Plains of Abraham. In the Plains of Abraham is where the English forces of General Wolfe won Quebec from the French. When you see the steep ascent that Wolfe's men had to make up the face of the great rocky cliffs, you will be amazed that they even were able to succeed. Mere boys should have been able to hold off a force of soldiers from scaling such cliffs and gaining the heights. Yet Wolfe and his men made the ascent and gained the citadel. Why, you may wonder, why was this able to happen? Because the overconfident defenders became careless, and in one night, when they were off guard, the enemy saw his opportunity, scaled the heights, and took the city. Quebec fell because its defenders failed to keep watch. See, folks, warfare has changed very little over thousands and thousands of years. Rarely does the full frontal assault work unless the force is so overwhelming. Great generals and leaders through the ages have preferred to fight from higher ground and well-fortified locations. In order for the enemy to succeed in such situations, they would look for weak spots or cracks or somewhere that they could breach the defenses of their enemies. Watchmen were essential. They would keep guard on the walls. They would patrol the perimeters and look for the enemy and check for weak spots in their defenses. And if the watchman would see, you know, a potential break in the wall that they could, and the enemy was still yet far away, then they would have time to repair those breaches. But if the watchman saw the enemy coming, he would sound the alarm and with all his might do everything he could to warn the people. See, the watchman knew that the lives of the people depended on his alertness and careful attention he paid to the job that he was set to do. Church of Jesus Christ, we are all to be watchmen. See, in the city of Quebec, they had this great upper advantage while they were on top of the mountain. There's no way that they should have been able to overcome. But if there's no watchman to warn the people, if the church decides to take a break for a while, then don't be surprised when the enemy is able to make his way in. See, I believe today, folks, that in the churches we are seeing such an assault from the enemy that any normal person you would think would be out there warning the people, hey, folks, the enemy is coming. We need to get ready. But it seems like the exact opposite is happening in the churches. It seems like the enemy is coming in from all over, and all we can do is fight and worry about little petty stuff. It's like the missiles are on their way, but nobody really cares to take shelter. And I wonder sometimes, what will it take for God to wake us up? If you got your Bibles tonight, I'd like you to turn over with me to Mark chapter 13. Just turn there. I'll give you a second to get there. If you need to grab your Bible, get your phone out, whatever it is, grab it, because I think it's important that we look here. And you know the context. This is Jesus giving his last day's remarks in Mark chapter 13. And he's given an account here of the last days. And it's amazing that the Lord starts out with this stark warning in Mark chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. I'm just going to read this. And Jesus answered them, began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. So the first thing before anything, Jesus says to the people, he says, look, I want you to know one thing. Before anything else, before you worry about whatever else is going on, make sure you understand this. Take heed lest any man deceive you. Deception is going to be the most prevalent things in the last days before the Lord's return. And Jesus is warning the people, don't let your guard down for a moment, because people are going to be deceptive. And in verse 6 he says, for many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now that's a very interesting verse. And we often look at that verse and we say, yeah, we know there are people who have thought they're Jesus, this Lord Maitreya, and other people we've seen through the years that have kind of portrayed and thought they were Jesus Christ. But it actually is a little deeper than that. See, when it says that many shall come saying, I am Christ, what it actually also means, and see, the word Christ means anointed. And what it says is, there shall be many coming saying, I am anointed. I've got an anointing. Have you ever heard somebody? It reminds me of those of the Lakeland revivals down there in Florida when Todd Bentley was out there and talking about this great anointing he had, and he was passing on the anointing and all this, and people were flocking there from all over the place, and he was talking about some stuff, and who doesn't want to be around somebody that is anointed by God? I mean, we all want to be around people that have an anointing, but when you begin to examine the message that he was preaching, you realize that his anointing was not from God. It was from somewhere else. And so, folks, Jesus is saying, look, be careful, because strong delusion is coming. Many are going to talk about this anointing, this special blessing they have from God. And God's saying, beware. Beware. We got to test these people out. And Mark continues of telling of the wars and the rumors of war in Matthew's version of the same account. If you turn over to Matthew 24, it picks up in the same account, but it gives a little more detail there. And he adds some extra words from Jesus when he says this. Matthew 24 in verse 10, this is what it says. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So what Jesus is saying is that in these last days, in the times that we're living there, yes, there are going to be people that are coming and they're going to be acting like they're Jesus, but there's also going to be false prophets, and many people are going to be offended and are going to be offended at the name of Jesus, and they shall betray one another. And if you look in the Word, we find out this betrayal is not only just amongst people we know, but it's in the church, it's in our family, it's in those who we even can trust. We can be betrayed people shall hate us just for following Jesus. And now these false prophets are coming up, and they're going to deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, and that means sin shall be everywhere, the love of many shall wax cold or shall grow cold. Folks, have you been experiencing any of that today? Maybe you're one of them who love has grown cold. I don't know about you, but I see this going on all around the world. I see this going around in churches today about this love growing cold, and actually it's been replaced by a false love. And now sin is abounding, and everybody's saying, live how you want to live. You do what you want to do. You're born that way. God made you that way, so just enjoy your sin. And folks, I'm here to tell you that kind of talk is false. It's a lie, and it is deceiving the church. And there are many offended, not only because of truth, but there are many offended because of the lies that are going on. And so all over the place, we've got deception on all sides of the camp, and it's a real mess, and God's wanting us to keep our minds focused, because this stuff is deadly. But it's what Mark said over in chapter 13 that really kind of hits home. If you just turn back over to the book of Mark, and I just want to look at this for a moment, because what Mark says, I want you to pay close attention to, okay? Because at the end, folks, it's us that's going to be there on Judgment Day. And nobody's going to be standing in the left side or the right side. If Jesus isn't pleading your case, then you've got no hope at all. And so Mark kind of just brings this home in chapter 13 and verse 32. This is what he says. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son of God, but the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. See, what Mark is saying is that nobody knows the hour and the day that Jesus is coming. Now, folks, we know, we can know the season. It's in the Word, we can know it. But you don't know the day or the hour. And Jesus is saying, hey, listen, you need to watch and pray. You got to take this thing seriously, because you don't know when this time is going to be, so you got to keep your eyes open, because it only actually comes upon the Jesus only comes as a thief in the night to those who aren't watching. And that's why I say, look, take heed. And if you're watching, you know, you'll know when he's coming. And in verse 34 it says, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." See, Jesus is saying, look, you don't know what hour. See, it's like a man who's gone all to a far country and he left his house, and you're supposed to take care of this place, okay? And you don't know when he's coming back. It could be at midnight. It could be at the cock crowing. It could be in the morning. But you got to keep your eyes open unless he finds you sleeping. And so he ends up this message. He says, look, I want you to understand one thing. You are to watch, not fall asleep, but to watch. And so, folks, I have just one question. Who is God calling to be watchmen? It's us. It's all of us. We are all watchmen. Every one of us, every one of the New Testament believers, you see, the Great Commission to spread the gospel, it's the Father's all-out attempt to do everything he can to reach everyone he can by every means that he can for as long as he can. And we are living in these end times, and God is asking his church to lay it all out on the line to reach a dying world. And he's asking, are there watchmen out there today who are willing to take a risk for Jesus and tell somebody that the Lord is coming? Now, if I sound fired up, it's because I am. The moment is too critical to not be serious about the hour that we are living in. God is calling us to be watchmen. Folks, if you think it's not your call, then just reread the scripture. It's for everyone to be watchmen. No matter what that role is, God is called. Maybe it's just to be praying and to pray for those on the front line. Maybe it's to serve those and to help others. I don't know what it is, but we are to be watchmen. We've got to take this moment we're living in seriously. We can't be worried about starting new programs or doing more car washes in order to reach more people so that our churches look more friendly, that more people come in. Folks, we got to get out there and tell them, Jesus is coming. It's time to flee from the wrath to come and come to the Savior's arms where there is safety. Turn with me to the scripture. It's found in Ezekiel chapter 33. If you've been to Ezekiel chapter 33, it's going to be familiar territory. If not, just sit back as we read this scripture, because Ezekiel has some strong words. Some strong words. And I want to share them with you here this evening. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 1. "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring a sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul." And folks, I want you to pay close attention to this next verse. "But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Lord, help us. That is some heavy scripture. See, folks, if we don't warn the people, if we don't tell them that Jesus is coming, what we're doing is we're saying that this gift of salvation, it's only for us. And God's saying, no, you got to share it with people. You need to warn them. Because if God's given us a message and he's shown us that the Lord is coming soon, we have a responsibility to reach out to the people. And you might be thinking, hey, I'm not a watchman. God hasn't called me on the wall. Well, I just read Mark. And it seems like when I read Mark that we're all called to be watchmen. We have a job to do. And that's to warn the people, because I don't want their blood. Listen, folks, we've all had so many missed opportunities when we should have spoke up, and we know about those missed opportunities, and God forgive us for those. But if we will decide today to start again, God will reset us again and stick us back up, because it's never too late to begin to warn the people, and it's never too late to be forgiven with God if we will just cry out and ask him to intervene and to take control of our lives. Thank God for that. He's calling us to be watchmen, and it's so serious, and he loves people so much that it's not his desire that even one soul should perish. Because God, even though he will judge the lawless with justice, he says he finds no pleasure in it. Folks, the world is dying. Morals have collapsed. Every vile and wicked thing is being celebrated, and many in our families, our neighbors, our coworkers are headed to hell, and we're not doing a thing about it. We're going to church, or we're sitting at home and complaining about the church, and we do nothing. And I'm asking, how can we remain silent? I mean, it seems like everybody is coming out of the closet today except the Christians. They are sitting silent in the pews why the world goes to hell. And I hear it over and over again. Well, we just need to love them more. And folks, we do need to love them more. But I can tell you right now, you can love them into heaven and you can love them into hell. And if we don't warn the people of the hour that we are living in, then we do not care about the souls of the people. And pastors that are preaching these weak, easy messages have no places in our churches today, because they are wasting people's time when the world is falling apart and they are doing nothing about it. If you're going to a church where they are not preaching the truth, then I'll tell you what, find a new church to go to or do something about it. Start to pray and fast that God would change your pastor's heart, that God would change this group's heart that you're with, and he would bring a true message. And then if they decide not to, then ask God to just take you somewhere else. But we have a job to do, and this is the hour that we need to do it in. Now, I have a video I would like to share this evening. I can't share it video, obviously, because it's on the radio, but I want you to hear the audio. It's one I've known for years, and maybe some of you have seen it. And it's called An Interview with an Atheist. And I just want you to hear the audio, because I'll explain it when it's over why I'm sharing that. So just sit back for a second while I play this, and let's listen to what the words being said here are.
I think that if you're a true Christian, you don't consider Christianity just a part of your life. It is your life. And if you follow the teachings of the Bible, specifically Mark 16:15, which says, go out into the world and preach the good news to all creation, then you have an obligation to share that faith with others. If you saw a building on fire and you knew there were people in it, and you knew that you were capable of running in there and saving someone who wouldn't be able to help themselves, if you knew that you could help them, would you just stand there and do nothing? And unfortunately, by not clearly seeing the issue, I think that's what a lot of Christians do, is they just stand there. I think, by and large, most of it is that most Christians are not really well educated as to their own religion's position on various issues. They consider worshiping Jesus to be part of their lives, but not their primary purpose. And I believe that true Christianity considers it to be the primary purpose. And if you're a true Christian, you believe that those who are not Christians, those who have not followed the teachings of the Bible, that have not accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, those people aren't going to heaven. They're going to hell. Hell's not a fun place. I have heard Christians, definitely, that have the view that everyone is entitled to their own belief, and that's not necessarily a bad position to have, but if you believe that what they believe is going to earn them a place in eternal suffering, then there's a problem with that, in that you're allowing them to be tortured for eternity while at the same time believing that you shouldn't save them from that. It's very awkward. If you really believe that people who are not Christians are going to hell, then that is a very serious consequence. And if you don't take that seriously, I think that you might be compromising your own belief system. Those who do take their faith seriously, they need to encourage or teach those who might not how important that is. Sometimes I think Christians are afraid of being labeled as a Bible thumper or to have negative connotations associated with them. But that's not necessarily negative if you're a Christian. I think it's something to be proud of. There's nothing to be ashamed of if you're a Christian about the Bible or being a Bible thumper. It's something to be proud of. It's something that you take seriously. And it's something that you should encourage others to take seriously as well. And it might require you to challenge yourself to, you know, stand up in front of crowds, to talk to people that you don't know. Missionaries work in places where the predominant religion is not Christianity. And that's a completely different scenario than, you know, in most parts of the United States. But they take it in stride, they accept it, and they move on. You shouldn't take rejection personally, but consider it that you gave them a fighting chance. Give them a fighting chance at heaven, even if you do have to risk offending someone or risk a friendship. It's a simple matter of weighing priorities. If I were a Christian, of course I would take the Bible seriously. I respect people who take their beliefs seriously. And I would take the Bible's teachings seriously. Among those teachings is the idea that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And those that accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior go to heaven. Those that don't go to hell. And the implications of that are very far-reaching.
And you're an atheist?
Yes, I sure am.
Amen, folks. The reason I wanted to share that with you is because I love that video. Here this guy is an atheist, and it seems like he gets it better than most Christians do. He's looking at it just from a perspective, just a literal perspective, and saying, wow, if I really believed this stuff, I would do something about it. And here you got a man who is a professed non-believer in Jesus, and yet we've got believers in Jesus in church doing nothing. And so I'm wondering, how is it that an atheist can see it better than a believer can? And when I see that video, it's just such a wake-up call to me to say, what am I doing about this thing called the gospel and spreading it to a dying world? This world is dying. And we all see everything that's going on wrong. And we have all had our ups and downs. But the good news is that when we see what God's calling us to, He can make a movement and make a change, and I believe He is calling His people tonight to be watchmen. How can we expect a blessing if we keep this gift of salvation to ourselves? Imagine this. If you hit the lottery, could you imagine how amazing you would feel? Like all your cares had been taken care of. Wow, I hit the lottery. I'm rich. I'm loaded. No more worries. Everything's going to be great because the world has given me all this treasure. And here we've got the gift of salvation. It's like hitting the lottery a million times over. You know, the millionaires, the lotto winners, they can buy some gold. But the believers in Jesus are going to walk on streets of gold. See, they can have their jewels, but we're going to have a crown with jewels. And so it's like every good thing that this world can give you, God's got something better. How can we not share this with somebody else? God is in the business of saving people. And I want to ask you tonight, how can we remain silent? This is a war. And the one we serve is mighty and powerful. He has fulfilled his role as the lamb, and now he is coming back as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And I'm telling you, folks, it says that his vesture, his clothes, it's dipped in blood, and he's ready to take vengeance upon all the wicked. And folks, I know the times you get worried about, well, somebody's done me wrong. Don't worry about that. God will take care of those people one day. Our job is to focus on him and to warn the people of the hour we are living in. Our God is a warrior, and he is ready to fight for lost souls of men and women. And I want to ask you this, are we willing to do the same? You know, sometimes I get so sick and tired of hearing God preach to this little fuzzy, cuddly teddy bear that's just so dainty and so, you know, nimble that I you know, Jesus just, you know, he's so, you know, like this little teddy. And I'm here to tell you, folks, yes, God is loving and he is gentle, but he is a warrior and he's ready to fight. And you have no fear if he is on your side to go out into this battle. I believe God has called his church to all be watchmen. It's time to get back on the walls and begin to warn the people that Jesus is coming. Shallow, weak, fluffy messages are a time of the past. But God-fearing men and women crying out, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his path, and come out of her, my people. Be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing, is the message of the hour. Folks, listen, we've got to have messages of grace, and we've got to tell of God's love. And folks, I'm telling you right now, warning people of the wrath to come is God's love. Because if someone knew something bad was going to happen to you and they didn't share it with you, I'd have to ask the question, do they truly love you? Because if you love somebody, you'll tell them what's going to happen. If you knew that someone was coming to light their house on fire and you didn't warn them and you let them just burn up, I mean, how could you call yourself a friend? Give people a fighting chance. Share with them the love of Jesus. Let them know the hour we live in and be not ashamed of the gospel. Now, while we were on the video, I had some special guests finally slip into the program here tonight. And so I know I've been a little wound up, folks, and because I believe the hour is serious, but I have my special friend Ronnie and his wonderful, amazing wife, Martha, here with us this evening, also believers in the Lord Jesus. And so, Ronnie, could you just pull that microphone around to you? I just want you to say hello to everybody. Be right into the microphone there.
Hello, folks. It's an honor to be here with Frankie and my lovely wife.
Amen. Ronnie has not been on the radio before, but I wanted to have him in here with us this evening because I remember the first time I met Ronnie, we were heading over to Africa in 2009, was it?
2008, I believe. 2008.
2008. Yeah, it was 2008. Yes. And so I remember meeting Ronnie. I saw him at the airport there, and I was wondering, who's this short guy? You know, I'm just kidding. But so anyways, we get over there, and anyways, long story short, we ended up becoming great friends. But Ronnie, let me ask you a question. Was it a comfortable feeling for you to go to Africa?
Not at all. I could tell you are a lot more comfortable with the situation than myself.
Well, I was just acting like I was more comfortable.
If it wasn't for you and Pastor Reed, I don't know that how well I would have handled that situation.
I think, well, it's amazing because here Ronnie, been going to church for years, has a great story. Ronnie, I'd like to have you on someday to share your story. And Martha, Martha is an amazing woman. She's probably a whole other program in and of herself. But Ronnie, you know, had been going to church, but had never actually gone out and done a mission trip and reached out to people, not only just people out of his comfort zone, but I'm talking about people up in the mountains of Tanzania. I call them the hillbillies of Tanzania. Now, Ronnie, you're originally from West Virginia. You've seen a few hillbillies, haven't you?
Oh, yes, indeed.
Some might say you might be partial hillbilly.
It's in the blood.
It's in the blood, yeah. Ronnie, I noticed one thing is that when you got over there and you began to work with the people, what changed? I mean, you were nervous when you first went, but what began to happen when you were over there with the people?
Well, it was that time on the mountain, just getting up in the mornings with a gentleman named Georgie and going down the hill there a little ways and looking out over the African plain at Kilimanjaro and praying with total strangers. And that had a profound effect on me. It's something I've never forgotten.
If I remember, we were in tears that day, weren't we?
Yes, I think so.
Lord, and remember hearing this message from Dr. Kasaka went out with us, didn't he, early in the morning?
Yes.
And shared with us the story back in the 60s, how he took the gospel off those mountains down to the Maasai down there, which Dr. Kasaka was a pare, and they were sworn enemies of the Maasai. And one day he was praying up there on top of the mountain in the very spot Ronnie and I were at with George, and we were all praying together. And, I mean, I felt like I was just in a holy place at that moment. And Ronnie was there with me, and as he shared how God laid it on his heart to take the gospel to the Maasai, I remember him telling the story about going to his mother. And he told his mom that he wanted to go take the gospel, and when he shared it with his mother, he told me that his mother put her face into her hands for 5 minutes and didn't even look up. You remember this story, Ronnie?
Yes, but not exactly as well as you do. I believe she believed that he wasn't coming back.
That's right. You do remember. Yes, that's right. And so she finally looks up after about 5 minutes with her face in her hands, and she looks at Ronnie, or not Ronnie, but at Dr. Kasaka, and she says, "No, you cannot go." So he prayed and begged his mother for, I think it was a month, until she finally said, "Yes, you can go, but there was one stipulation. She had to have him take a friend so that he could bring back word that her son had been killed." And so Ronnie and I were, I mean, this story is, it's so unbelievable hearing it by the man who actually was a part of it. In the very spot, I just can't tell you the feeling of as he's sharing this message. And he talked to us about it. He went down the mountain, I'll never forget, and he went out into the Maasai's village. Because when he was up, way up in the mountains, and it's about 55,000, 5,500 feet up there, he could see all the way down off the mountain the dust from the cattle of the Maasai. And so when he got down to the village, he thought his only chance at safety is if he could get to the Laibon, the chief. So he got to the village. Now, remember, he's a pare, okay? Pare are sworn enemies of the Maasai. In the 1800s, they migrated from Kenya, and they went into the mountains specifically to get away from the Maasai in the lower lands, because the Maasai would kill them, take their cattle, and the Maasai were warriors, and the pare were peaceful people. So here he is, he's down there, and he asked to speak to the chief. And so they told them that the chief was out drinking beer. That's what he told me. I don't know what beer was in 1960s in rural Africa, but I imagine it was something homemade, that's for sure. And so he had to wait in those mud huts until he came there. And he said he was up all night and just looking because he figured someone was going to come in at any moment and kill him. Now, Ronnie, you've been in one of those mud huts.
Yes.
What was it like? What was the feeling like in there?
Oh, it's dark, like being in a dungeon.
I couldn't see a thing, could you?
No.
Those Maasai huts, that was the creepiest feeling in there.
It was.
And I could only imagine how Dr. Kasaka felt when he was in there just waiting for somebody to come in. And so here he is in the middle of the night. They come and get him up, and they say, the chief is here, and they bring him out to see him. And he gets to the chief, and, I mean, imagine, he is so afraid at this moment. He could literally be killed. And so he gets there, and the chief looks at him, and he opens his mouth, and he says, look, I've come from the mountains to bring you the gospel of love. He said, we've had it for years up there, and I've come to share it with you. And so now here he is, he's in this death-defying moment because he's sworn enemy of the Maasai. And so the chief looks at him, and I'll tell you, you remember that chief we saw? That was one big fella, wasn't it?
Yes, over 7 feet tall.
Wasn't he that?
Oh, he was enormous.
He was huge. I don't remember how he was. I'm a big guy, and he made me feel small.
Yes.
Now, Martha, you might have trouble believing that someone can make me feel small, but this guy it was bigger than I am, and that's not just because I'm big. I need to lose a couple pounds. But anyways, so here he is. He's at this moment, and he looks out, and he talks to him about the gospel, and right as he could be killed, the chief looks back at him, and never forget the words that the chief told him. Where have you been all these years? When Dr. Kasaka said that to me, instantly Psalm 23 popped in my mind. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Here was Dr. Kasaka. He's at the moment when he could be killed. I mean, this is a death-defying moment. Folks, you don't understand how dangerous this was. And at the moment he could be killed, the Lord had set up a table for him in the midst of his enemies. And the chief says, where have you been for all of these years? See, folks, it's when you're in the valley of the shadow of death. It's when you're in that moment when it looks like everything's coming around that you got to pause for a moment, because God says, when you're in the middle of the enemies, I have a table set up for you.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Dr. Kasaka thought his life was going to be taken, and instead, he was able to share the gospel with all those Maasai. Hallelujah. And not only that, but I love what it said there in Psalm 23. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Folks, it's when you're in the battle. It's when you're in the war. It's when you're stepping out into that comfort zone. It's when you can find that table that God says, I've not only got a table for you to sit down, but I've got a fresh anointing for your soul. You want a double portion of the Holy Spirit? Get in the battle. Folks, you forgot maybe that the disciples were a messed up bunch of crew. They didn't have it all together. And here God sends them out. Jesus sends them out. They're still a complete mess. And he sends them out anyways to spread the good news, because he knew that in the battle, God could make changes in their heart. And even after the conversion, we see in the book of Acts, there were still some problems. Paul had to rebuke Peter at one time. We're never perfect, but folks, it's in the battle that God does his work. And as imperfect even as Peter was at times, the Bible said he was so holy that even his shadow was healing people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now that week, Ronnie, I'm glad you came here tonight, someone to witness, as a second witness to that story. Because I watched Ronnie through that week be touched and touch other people. Ronnie was helping build and work and all those things. Martha had taught him pretty well. Thank you, Martha, for teaching Ronnie that. But Ronnie was out there working and going over to George's house at night and eating at the table of the locals there. And, I mean, just taking it all in. And, Ronnie, you got to go back because I've been at that table for all those years. And every time we're like, where's Ronnie at? We got to get you back over there. And we got to get Martha over there. My, Martha, they'll just die when you come. And so anyways, Ronnie's there, and I watched a transformation in Ronnie. Ronnie, were you the same person when you came back as before when you went over?
No, it does. It gives you a whole different perspective in life. We have it so made over here to see people that have nothing in comparison to us and just absolutely happy. They have a joy that you can't buy.
Remember, what was it like on the job site over there?
Oh, the job site. That was definitely unique. I've never seen people work so hard in probably 100 degrees, never stopped all day long for food or water from the time they came to work to the time they left. They worked all day long.
Do you remember the scaffolding you were on over there?
Oh, yes.
Do you think that would be OSHA approved in the United States?
Definitely not.
Yeah, that was basically small trees cut down and wrapped together with bark from other trees.
Yep.
And, that was some of the most interesting scaffolding I've ever seen. And but Ronnie was out there, and Ronnie, it touched him. It touched me. And the folks, the reason I'm so glad Ronnie's here is because, and I want to share this story with you, is because I want you to understand that if you will take a chance on God, He will never leave you. He will be there with you, and He will change your life. Through the years, I've had the privilege of going back to Africa several times, and what I appreciate about Africa is that no matter how hot or bad or how things are, those believers over there, especially those who have already believed in the Lord, they take their faith so seriously. And one thing is for sure, in Africa, I saw miracles. You remember my camera, Ronnie?
I do. I remember.
I was over there. My camera had gotten either taken or lost. And these people are not thieves, but there was a school we have up in the mountains there, our missionary group works with. And the camera came up missing. It was gone. I remember the last place it was at for sure. And when those locals found out that my camera was gone, I did not find this out till the next day. They stayed up all night long and wept that God would find my camera. Whew, it's an amazing story. And sure enough, this girl found this camera over in another location out in the grass somewhere, away from where we were at. They were not going to let me come over there as their guest and not return home with my camera. They fasted, they wept, they prayed, they cried all night that God would find, and He found it. And I realized that these people who have nothing, God is everything to them. He means absolutely everything. And when God is everything, then really we don't need anything because He is in control. And so what I saw, and Ronnie, I know you did too, was a bunch of poor people that didn't have a dime to their name. Some of the happiest people I have ever met in my life.
Definitely, definitely very happy. It was an experience I will never forget. Seeing the same gentleman that I worked with while we were building that house, they came to work with the same clothes every day. They'd go home, wash the same pair of clothes, come back the next day with them. And that's just the way life was for them.
Absolutely. I remember Dr. Bindle, our founder, he's passed on now, but he was telling us a story there that week that he was there with the pastor, the local pastor in that area, and he saw the local pastor look at his shoes, and he noticed that, and he asked him, he said, look, why don't you try these shoes on? And so he took off his shoes, and when he took off his shoes, the pastor only had half a sock on his foot. He was trying to make it look like he had socks. And Dr. Bindle broke.
A pastor over 30 churches.
Yeah.
He had about 30 churches, is that correct?
I think that one was, he had 9. The other one down on the mountain had 19 or so. Okay. And there, yeah, there's some of them up there that have that almost that many churches. And but it was unbelievable. Folks, I want to challenge you tonight. Give people a fighting chance. Share with them the love of Christ and let them know Jesus is coming again. We don't have to be ashamed of the gospel. There was a lighthouse along a bleak coast and was tended by a keeper who was given enough oil for 1 month and told to keep the light burning every night. One day a woman asked for oil so her children could stay warm. Then a farmer came and his son had needed some oil so the lamp so he could read at night to study. Still another needed some for an engine. The keeper saw each as a very worthy need, and the requests were measured out with just enough oil to satisfy all their needs. Near the end of the month, the tank in the lighthouse had ran dry. That night, the beacon was dark and 3 ships had crashed on the rocks. More than 100 lives were lost. When a government official had investigated, the man explained what he had done and why he had done it. The government official looked back at him and he said, "You were given one task alone. Keep the light burning. Everything else was secondary. You have no defense." Folks, we've got to be careful not to get distracted by things that are sometimes worthy calls. But if we are not keeping the main thing, we can get in danger of missing this thing called the second coming of Jesus. But I want to tell you that if we will get out there and warn the people and share it, and folks, don't be ever think for a minute that warning people about the coming of Jesus is not loving, because it is loving. Nothing feels better and more secure knowing that no matter what happens, I am safe in the arms of the Lord. So don't let the enemy fool you that you can't tell people about Jesus' coming because you won't be nice enough or friendly enough. But sadly, I have seen too many times where we are so worried about if we've got the right snacks. Can we get some coffee? Can we get some donuts before church? And maybe if we make it appealing enough, someone will come in. Folks, that's God's job. Our job is to seek Him. And if we will seek Him, He will help us in seeking out others. Ronnie, I'd just like you to share, as we're getting close to the end of this program, share a word of encouragement for the believers. Ronnie, you've had some ups and downs. You've had some tragedies happen. You've made some mistakes like the rest of us. But share with us what God can do for the believers tonight.
Well, I can tell you, life without God is empty. It's just going to lead to a lot of heartache and despair, because just read it in the book of James. You can chase after the things of this world, but true Christianity, you're not going to be polluted by the world. And true Christianity that God looks at is you look after people that need help. The Bible calls it the orphans and widows. And Actually, people that doesn't have Jesus in their life, they're orphans and widows because you have nothing. Just on the way here tonight, I rode by Mole Hill, and it was I believe it was the last place that I prayed with Frankie and Dr. Kasaka. He told you a story, and I'll probably tear up a little bit. He prayed for my marriage. I wasn't married to my wife yet. I remember Dr. Kasaka.
He came all the way to the United States, and he was at my house. Yes. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
And he prayed for my marriage up there on Mole Hill. And I got through right by that place tonight, and I was pointing at it to Martha as we were riding our motorcycles down the road. But very special man that without Jesus, I would have never, ever would have met that man. But I know one day I will see him again. So I just want to encourage people to, if you're a skeptic, grab the Bible, read it. Read it through. Challenge people to read it through in 90 days. And there's a word there for everyone. I think God will definitely change your life if you read his word and give him a chance.
Absolutely. Thank you. You know what? I wasn't even thinking about it. I forgot about that. I forgot. I remember my children, when you homeschooled them. And I was telling them, I said, how many kids, actually, my youngest one may not have even been born yet. I can't remember now. I don't think she was. But I remember telling my oldest daughter, I said, how many, yeah, she was just baby, yeah. How many children get to have an African chief come to their house? How cool is that?
Yep.
And I remember how he would bless the home, read a scripture, he'd make us quote scripture and remember it, because this man loved Jesus, and we had been on his mountain way up there, and so we took him on Mole Hill behind my house, a little hill, and we prayed, and I tell you, I long to be with him one day when we're in the kingdom together. As we wrap up tonight, I want to share this verse. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Folks, there's not a person here tonight that hasn't sinned and messed up. We have all fallen short. Folks, I've so many times just hate when I've messed up and let God down and not done what he's asked me to do. And the Lord says this in verse 9, if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And this is the amazing part, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know where you've been or what you've done wrong, but if you will confess tonight, God will forgive you and give you a new ministry. And this ministry, folks, that we have today, I don't know what form it may take for any of us. It takes different forms. But the central core message is this. We must tell the people that Jesus is coming again. Repent. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Come out of her, my people. Be ye, touch not the unclean, and be ye separate. Jesus is coming, and if he is coming, folks, we got to tell the people tonight. We are all called to be watchmen. It's time to get up on the wall, sound the trumpet, and wake the people up. Time is short. Don't let the buzzer hit your life and realize you were asleep at the wheel. Ronnie, close us out with a word from the scripture this evening.
Yep, I'm just going back to a memory verse that Dr. Kasaka had the family help us memorize that week he was here, and it came from Job 23, verse 21, and it says, "Acquaint now thyself with him, thereby the good shall come to thee."
Amen. Acquaint thyself with him, the peace. What? How's it say? Say it one more time. I want to get
acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace. Thereby the good shall come unto thee.
Get to know God. His peace will be there, and all the good will come unto you. Folks, that's it from the Remnant Call tonight. We're going to close in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you that you have called us to be watchmen. Because no greater call is that than to warn the people that Jesus is coming and that God wants to save their life, and he will save their life if they will call out unto him. And Lord, thank you for the assurance of knowing that when we are saved, we don't have to worry every day what's going to happen, but knowing that he is able to keep us unto the end will present us faultless if we will trust in him. I thank you, and I ask it in the name above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Shalom, everybody. God bless. Until the next time, this is the Remnant Call. Keep the faith.
When you don't go to Geico.com, car insurance can seem intense. Like breakup R&B intense.
I thought you said you love a sweater that I got you. If you didn't, you could have told me.
Geico makes it easy. Just go to Geico.com anytime to update or check your policy without all the extra drama.
I even had a gift receipt.
Saving money on groceries is about to get even easier because a brand new Walmart Neighborhood Market is opening soon near you. Enjoy low prices you can trust every day on your grocery favorites, like fresh produce, quality meats, and more. Plus, Walmart's friendly pharmacists can take care of all your prescription needs. At Walmart Neighborhood Market, shopping and saving are simple and convenient.
Your new Walmart Neighborhood Market opens August 3rd at the corner of Ohio Street and New Hope Road in Waynesboro.
Save money, live better, Walmart.